Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines right now, and that means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church this past weekend and you're still scratching your head wondering about it, then let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got something new for us tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with wide open lines and plenty of room right now, 877-655-6755. Well, we're going to start out tonight in Michigan, and we'll talk with Dennis. Hi, Dennis. What have you got for us tonight?
Hi, Andrew. I was reading through Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's Ezekiel's vision of God. In there, he gives a description of four creatures coming from the north in a whirlwind, and it also describes that these creatures have four faces. One's human-like, the other are animals. They have four wings, I think feet like a calf, they're like hooves. And then it talks about they're like in a wheel, which sounds like a flying saucer-like object. So just kind of wonder what your thoughts are on aliens and UFOs, how they relate to this chapter maybe, or any other chapter in the Bible.
Okay. All right. Sounds good, Dennis. Yeah, I mean, it is a controversial passage because there's a lot of imagery and symbolism in Ezekiel chapter 1 that is difficult for us to understand. I mean, first, let's keep in mind it's a vision, okay? It is a vision. It's not a sighting. It's not Ezekiel looking up into the stars and seeing something. It is a vision. And so, therefore, everything in the vision is very symbolic. And, you know, the bottom line is that it is emphasizing the power of God, the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God. And the message, I think, through this prophet Ezekiel, the message is that the Israelites are, I mean, they're in exile, their nation is about to be destroyed, and yet God is sovereign, God is powerful, God is everywhere. They don't need to freak out, they don't need to fear, they don't need to worry. And so I don't think it's intended to be an unidentified flying object in the sense that we use that term, a UFO. No, in the vision, it's really symbolism representing the omnipresence of God. And so you go over to the 10th chapter there, Dennis, and I think you're going to discover a little bit more. These same living creatures are later seen to be angels, cherubim to be specific, angelic beings. And so that's what you see in the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, and it's good to get that expanded understanding of what these living creatures are. So, you know, I know there's a lot of detail regarding the shape and size and movement of things in this vision, and we don't want to get it mired in those details, but the bottom line is it all appears to be about angels and ultimately about the power of God, the power to rescue Israel in whatever they are in. So that's my take on Ezekiel, Dennis. I hope that helps give you something to think about, and reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Arizona, and we'll talk with Karen. Hi, Karen. Hey, Karen, what have you got for us there?
Oh, well, okay. Hi there. Hi.
Yes, hi.
I have a question about God putting things before you, and the reason I ask was about a year ago in August, we came to your conference in Lubbock, my husband and I.
Yes.
And I hope I can get through this without tears, but 3 days after we got back on a Tuesday, and then 3 days later, my daughter took her own life in another state. And I never believed in, I grew up in such legalistic Church of Christ, and so I never believed in God moments or God putting things, but as I look back over the year, I don't know that I'd be here if I hadn't attended that conference and been introduced to the grace message as I have now, and completely believe in that. And like I said, I don't think I would be here. So my question is, do you think God knew I was going to need that? And then things do happen. Because like I said, I've never believed in what everybody calls God moments before, or God things like that. So what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, first of all, Karen, that's unbelievable. I had no idea that that occurred after your visit to our conference, and I'm so sorry to hear that, to hear about your loss, and I just can't imagine going through that. So thank you for reaching out to us tonight and sharing a little bit about what's going on in your life. And you know what? I think we have to conclude that God is good, and as we were just saying for the last caller, God is omnipresent and he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, his ways are way better than our ways, and so we're not going to be able to look back over a year and then a decade and then a lifetime and say, okay, this is exactly what God was doing, but we can know that God is always working everything together for our good. We are people that love him. We have that new heart. He loves us. We love him. And so, absolutely, I mean, as any loving father who is invested in his children, he is very active in mentoring us and molding us and shaping us. And, you know, what you learned at our conference was essentially that you're okay no matter what, that you have the gift of righteousness, that you have the gift of total forgiveness, that you have God's presence in an unshakable and unbreakable way, that he'll never leave you, never forsake you, that he is for you and always will be. His face is always towards you. Even when you are faithless, he remains faithful. So through this conference, I mean, you gained a stronger, better understanding of the love and grace of God. And of course, that's going to have an incredible impact on the way that you experience life and experience trouble and pain and loss and stress and grief. So I'm glad. I mean, I'm glad that you're connected with our ministry, that you were able to make it to that conference. And I don't think you need to see it any other way, except there's your loving father thinking in advance about what you need and making sure, Karen, that you got exactly what you needed in terms of the comfort and the counsel of the Holy Spirit, in terms of the truth that would establish you and give you stability and set you free from false ideas about God, so that when a foundation is there, nothing can shake it. And yes, we grieve and there's tremendous loss and people are irreplaceable to us and the pain is unspeakable, and yet he's with us. And that's what we shared in together, encouraging each other in those truths. They're powerful truths. They matter. And absolutely, God, you know, uses everything, and especially his word and the teaching of it, to encourage us. So I think you're seeing it in a healthy way, and that's just another evidence that God loves you so much. So, Karen, thank you for calling in, and great to hear from you. Please stay in touch. Email me. My email address is andrew@andrewfarley.org. I would love to hear from you anytime, and reach out to us again, Karen. Thank you. All right, that number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines now and room for you. Let's go to California. and we'll talk with Leanne. Hi, Leanne.
Oh, hi, Andrew. Thank you so much for taking my call. I'm a first-time caller, and I really enjoy listening to your show. And the question I have tonight for you is, I have a very good friend, and she is a charismatic Pentecost, and I am not, but we have Bible studies together. In fact, we're having one tonight, and we seem to look at the Bible differently. We interpret it differently. She's seems to be more physical and we're more spiritual. Can you kind of talk about that and how we, what is the best way to get through a Bible study without insulting one another?
When you say that she's more physical in her interpretation, what do you mean by physical?
When she talks about, you know, raising of hands, of arms, she talks about that a lot. And I see that as kind of a spiritual, you know, when you raise your arms, you're raising your heart up to the Lord. And she's physically raising her arms up.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, yeah, I mean, I certainly don't think the raising of hands is anything to argue over. I think that, you know, the raising of hands in the Bible was literal. And so she's right that it was a physical raising of hands. It doesn't mean that you have to do it, that you must do it. I mean, what about someone who's born without hands? What about someone who's had their arms amputated? I mean, can they not worship the Lord to the same degree and please their worship be pleasing to him just as much? Well, of course. So, you know, in that sense, then, it's not about the arms or the hands. It is about the heart, but also, the raising of hands that's mentioned was physical and literal. It's just that we're not earning anything there. And I think it's the motivation that it really comes down to. So, you know, to me, when we look at the book of Romans and Paul says one person regards one day in this way as more important than another, and then another person regards every day as the same. Let each man be convinced in his own mind. In other words, don't make a mountain out of a molehill here. I think that as you study God's word together, that the things that you two and the rest of your group should be hashing out are cross issues and resurrection issues and law and grace issues and forgiveness issues and identity in Christ issues, heart issues. So, you know, those are the core messages of the gospel. So when you're gathering together in a Bible study, you could get often distracted about whether somebody's raising their hands in church or whether they're not, whether they're singing hymns or faster music. You know, we could go on and on, whether they've got pews or chairs or stained glass or clear glass, whether there's a pulpit or no pulpit. I mean, all of that is just window dressing, just as the raising of hands could be window dressing because God's looking at the heart. And so I don't think those are things you want to waste time disputing. I would say, you know, what do you think of Jesus hanging on a cross? How forgiven are you? Now, there's an issue to talk about. What do you think about Jesus risen from the dead to give you eternal life? Do you think you can lose eternal life? Well, then how would it be eternal? And then, you know, how forgiven are you? How many sins did he die for? How many sins did he take away? How many sins does he remember no more? How many sins has he removed as far as the east is from the west? And then what does born again mean? Born of the Spirit, born of God. Well, what does that even mean? What do you look like on the inside? Well, you've got a new heart and a new spirit and God's Spirit. So, you know, I think that every Bible study on the planet, in fact, that we should ultimately be getting to those places of discussion because those are the ones that matter. Those are the ones that impact our lives on a daily basis, moment by moment, wondering who we are in Christ and who he is in us and how close we are and how clean we are and how equipped we are and how approved and righteous and holy and blameless we are and what the cross and resurrection accomplished and what the gospel message is and how to share it with others to give an account of the hope that is within you. So, in light of all that, raising hands or not raising hands, I mean, that is a puny issue. It is just a non-central issue. So I think you can agree to disagree on that stuff. I wouldn't even rank those things as important. And instead, just, you know, again, put the focus on Jesus, fix your eyes on him and say, now, what is it that we believe about him? What has he done for us? What has he done to us? What does he desire to do through us now? And by putting that laser focus on Christ, then you've got something you can share in together. And whether you agree or disagree, you have then talked about the most important topics regarding the gospel that there are. So that's my take on that, my friend. I hope that gives you some direction. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Birmingham, Alabama, and we'll talk with David. Hey, David, what have you got for us tonight? Hey, David.
Hey, yeah, I'm there. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Go for it.
Okay. I'm a Christian, but I just had a thought coming over my mind when I was driving. Jesus, I know he was referenced in the Old Testament as coming, you know, as the Messiah. But wasn't he referenced as, I mean, he was there when the Bible opens up, right? There's the God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes. Okay, let's talk about that then. I mean, yeah, there's a few times, including in Genesis especially, where God is referring to himself as us. Let us make man in our image. And so that's a plurality referring to the Trinity. And the Trinity includes the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Spirit was active in creation. The Spirit was moving over the waters. We know that the Father, that God spoke the world into existence. We know, according to Colossians and other places, that Jesus was involved in the creation of the world. So the entire Trinity had a hand in it, if you will. And yes, Jesus shows up all over the place in the Old Testament. I mean, there's many instances. You know, you look at Isaiah, there's prophecies about his birth in Isaiah 7. There's mention of his earthly ministry in Isaiah 61. There's even a description of how he would die in Psalm chapter 22, and on it goes. I mean, you look at the idea of Melchizedek. Now, this one's debatable and fun to talk about, but many see the appearance of Melchizedek and his interaction with Abraham as an early appearance of Jesus Christ. So there are reasons to believe that Jesus appeared in the Old Testament. There are certainly many references to Jesus in the Old Testament concerning his birth, his life, his ministry, his death. And it's a beautiful thing because you've got dozens and dozens of authors over thousands of years. And we look at the Bible and we see words on a page, but ultimately the focus of all of it is not the book, but the author, and the author being Jesus. And getting to know the author is the purpose of reading the book. Now, that's not true all the time, is it? I mean, we read a math book in school in order to learn math. We read a history book in history class in order to learn history. And then we read the Bible to get to know Jesus. So it's just a totally different experience. And there were many who would look at the book and miss the author. I mean, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, and yet the scriptures testify about me, and you refuse to come to me that you might have life. So he was chastising the Jews of his day, the Pharisees in particular, saying that they were studying and studying and studying and book savvy and book smart, but they were missing the relationship with the author. And that's the whole point. So, David, I hope that helps give you some idea on what's contained in the Old Testament. And you're absolutely right about these mentions of Christ and references to Jesus at creation. Jesus is the creator. He is involved in creating the world. The entire Trinity is. And what does that show you? I mean, for me personally, the big takeaway here is look at my designer. And then my designer gave his life for me. And then my designer gave his life to me. And why did he do it? Because it's what my design requires. My design requires not that I walk about the planet with this hollow space inside of me, this God-shaped vacuum that is not filled. No, my designer made me in such a way that it is very difficult to get along being human without the presence of Christ. What happens is all kinds of division and backbiting and anger and frustration and addiction and sin and of so many different flavors, you name it. And then there's stress, there's emotional stress and physical stress. It takes a toll on our bodies. I mean, we were never meant to house all of this experience without Jesus Christ along for the ride. And so that's why he says in John 10:10, he says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundant. His message was not, I come to give you a behavior improvement program. No, his message was, you need life. The light bulb needs electricity, the car needs gas, the jet needs fuel, and we need Jesus. And that's just common sense. From a biblical vantage point, what we're seeing is the designer gave himself for us, and then the designer gives himself to us so that he can express himself through us. So understanding that Jesus is creator of the world is a really big deal, because then I don't just run to Jesus for church problems. I don't just run to Jesus for, you know, quote, spiritual problems, and then run somewhere else when I've got emotional turmoil or mental difficulty. No, I'm going to my designer for anything and everything. He plays a role in every aspect of our lives. Paul says Christ is our life. And so once we understand that, we stop categorizing things that are applicable to him, and we start realizing that everything is applicable to him because he created us, he designed us from the ground up, he knows what we need, and we are meant to house and exude him. So that's, to me, that's what Jesus as creator really means, and how exciting that is to just recognize that it's not about primarily, it's not about a church building, or a book and a building and an hour a week on Sunday. I mean, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. There was no book and there was no church building. There were two humans, and what did they lose? They lost life. In a garden, they lost life. And then what do we get through the cross and resurrection? We get life. Life back. Life was lost, and life is now restored in Jesus. It has little to do with books and buildings, primarily. It is about life. Now, of course, the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is perfect. In the original manuscripts, it's God-breathed, God-inspired, and boy, are we thankful for it. But 80% of the early church couldn't read it. 80% of the early church was illiterate. They literally couldn't read a word on the page. And so they were lucky to have one letter from an apostle, maybe two at most, and they couldn't read it themselves. They had to have it read to them. What's my point? Well, somehow they lived a radical Christian life in love with Jesus, willing to be tortured and killed and dragged from their homes for a message that they knew was the truth. Why? Because they knew that it wasn't just some sort of behavior improvement or religious set of hoops to jump through. They knew that they had been infused with resurrection life. And the life lost in that garden had been restored to them by their designer, Jesus Christ. And they were finally functioning again as humans are intended to function. Wow. That is awesome to think about when it's true of you and me also. Well, I hope you enjoyed tonight's broadcast. If you did and you'd like to support us, we could use your support right now. It takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us. And if you have ever thought about supporting this ministry, this is the time to do it. It would mean the world to us. So go to our website today and click on that donate
tab. For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.